I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 aloud for you if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15. Before we do that, let's read over our memory verse from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. This is our weekly memory verse, if you'd say it aloud with me. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And now let's make confession to our God together today. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Amen. On the scripture reading there at the bottom, I actually left out the book of Esther in the Bible reading plan, I noticed this week. So, just letting you know about that if you're following along with that plan. You might want to go back and catch up on Esther. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read verses 1 through 11 if you would follow along in your Bible. This is the word of the living God, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is the word of the living God. May He bless His word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer today? You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Among the gods, there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Yours. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Father, I thank You for Your gospel by which You call lost sinners to Yourself. Father, it is by that gospel that all the nations will come and bow before You and glorify Your name. And why will they do that? Lord, it is because You are great and do wondrous things. We do that now, today. We come before You and worship You because of what You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the passage before us today, God, we have the gospel clearly laid out. And Father, I ask You to use this passage today to strengthen us and Lord, to change us, and perhaps for some in our presence to convert us to faith in Christ. Help me as I deliver your word to your people. I pray it will go forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The gospel is of first importance. As we come here to 1 Corinthians 15, we know the journey that we have been on together, particularly over these last chapters where we've seen a lot of the apostle dealing with issues in the church, giving them instruction with things about the Lord's Supper. Even going way back, he dealt with them concerning sexual immorality in the church. He has addressed spiritual gifts in the church, which are so important for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. And we have dealt with some difficult issues. But when we come here to this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we really find here, after all of this that the apostle has written to the church in Corinth about, he now comes to that thing which is of first importance, that which is most important, that which first of all he delivered to them, and it is the gospel. Today in this passage, even though we have been here before, and it is not something that you have, most of you have not heard before, I come to it with, I hope, a fresh set of eyes, seeking to see from it, again, afresh, the truth of the gospel of our Lord. I want to share with you three things from this passage today. The gospel does, the gospel done, and the gospel doing. Now, as we come here to this first point, the gospel does, we're going to find this in the first three verses. Because as I noticed in these first three verses, there's a ton of verbs that are found here. It has to do with action. It told me that the gospel is not something that the church or an individual is to be neutral about. If we are going to have the gospel, and if we are going to represent the gospel well, then we must do something with that gospel, whether it is those who have it already and then deliver it to others, or if it is those who have heard it for the first time. You see, just knowing about the gospel is not enough to save a person. You must do something with that gospel. And in this passage, I think we will see some of these. There are 10 verbs that I could find that show what the church does, what an individual does with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've listed them all up here on the screen for you, and they're also in your handout. Starting at the beginning, Paul writes, I declare to you, I make known to you the gospel, he says. And remember, this is writing to the church. This isn't an evangelistic endeavor. This isn't the first time that he's written to the Corinthians. It's not the first time that he's spoken to the Corinthians. But here, he writes to them and he says to them, I declare to you, church, the gospel. I'll remind you again, New Life Baptist Church, that there is never a time in which we do not need the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he went to Rome, he said there that he was coming to them that he may preach the gospel to them as well. So the preaching of the gospel is necessary, not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification and our glorification. There is never a time in which we do not need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are 10 verbs. He says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. This is very interesting because if I were to translate this into English, which it already is, but it could actually be like this. I declare to you the gospel which I gospeled to you. I declare to you the gospel which I gospeled to you, because the words are almost identical to one another. Euangelion is gospel. You could see it. The word evangelism comes from the translated Greek word euangelion, evangelism. And it's almost the same with a little bit of a different ending for the word preached. The point here could be is this, that the gospel is not something that is kept to ourselves, but it is something that is to be preached. It is to be proclaimed to others. It is news that is to be shared. I've given you the illustration before of news broadcasters sitting behind the desk and saying nothing. That would not garner much of an audience, would it? Well, if we as Christians keep our mouths shut about the gospel, we are not like news broadcasters who sit behind the desk and have no news to share. But Christians have the good news of Jesus Christ, and therefore, as Paul says, he gospeled it to them. He preached it to them. Now, you see next that the Corinthians, what they did with it. And this is the recipient's responsibility, which he says, which also you received. So in other words, you took it alongside. You received it near. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Jesus, or the Gospel of John says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." How do you receive the gospel? We might see it later in verse 2 and then in verse 11, by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are to receive it, and then you see in verse 1 at the end of it, in which you stand. So it's not a one and done. I remember years ago, Aaron Rodgers, he won a Super Bowl with the Green Bay Packers, one of his first years to be the starting quarterback. And I remember in his interview after the game, he says, I don't want this to be a one and done. In other words, he was saying, I want to win. I won this one championship. Now I want us to win a lot of championships. You know how many more he won? Zero. He didn't win any more. He won that one. So the gospel, though, is not a one and done. You see, you believe in the gospel for salvation. You receive it unto yourself as if your life and eternity depends on it, because it does. But you don't then move away from that gospel like some did, but you stand fast in the gospel. You stand on that solid rock of the word of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "By which also you are saved." This is the only verb out of the 10 that I'm pointing out to you here that is a passive verb. And passive means you are being saved. In other words, the idea here is we're not saving ourselves. What is saving us is what Christ has done on the cross. Anyone who is saved because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints, New Testament, it doesn't matter. We're all looking to the cross of what Christ has done to redeem sinners unto himself. That is our salvation. And it is something that we are not able to do ourselves, but we are passive in it, and that Christ saves us. God saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future tense. But it is all upon the work of Christ on the cross to redeem sinners unto himself. We are his special people, zealous for good works, Paul would write to Titus. So we're rescued through Jesus Christ. Then you look on at verse 2. He gives this conditional clause here: if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Again, this goes back to the standing part. How many people do you know that had a credible, had a maybe even a bold profession of faith in Jesus Christ? And you thought, wow, if anybody's going to change the world, that person's going to. If anybody's on fire for the Lord, then that person is. But then maybe years later, they have nothing to do with the gospel. They are not in church. They do not proclaim Christ as their Savior anymore. What has happened? They have not held fast to that gospel which they heard preached. And Paul is telling the Corinthians here, just as he is telling us, that we are saved by this gospel if we hold fast. And isn't that straining to our brains? That it is passively something that happens to us, but yet we are to actively hold fast to the gospel. That means what you do and how you hear the gospel even this day may impact your holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone is the power of God unto salvation. I remind you this morning, church, take heed how you hear. Do not sit by passively hearing the word of God, but actively hear it and see the importance of it. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, he says to the Corinthians. And no doubt he and they would have given him reasons to be concerned. He'll even tell them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. He had reason to wonder. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, you proclaim the name of Christ, hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to Jesus. Open your Bibles and read the Word of God. Be in church so that you can be exhorted by believers to hold fast to the gospel. Pray to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord, for He is our Savior. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, tell others about Him. If you sit by neutrally with the gospel and you never do anything with that gospel, it never has any practical outworking in your life, then I tell you it will be especially hard for you to know that you are holding fast to that word. Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Mothers have a particular responsibility and opportunity to do this even in your homes as you raise your children. Spend time with your children. You can remind them of the good news of Jesus Christ that saves sinners. So the apostle on in verse 2, he says that if you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Those who do not hold fast believed in vain. There's an emptiness to their faith. Finally, in verse 3, we'll see the last two. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. The Apostle Paul needed it for salvation. He received it from the Lord, this salvation through faith in Christ, this gospel of Jesus Christ. He delivered it to the Corinthians, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 11, he delivered unto them the instruction about the Lord's Supper. He says, I delivered this to you. And so we come now to our next point. The gospel done. The gospel does. That shows the activity that is required from the gospel. It is not neutral. We must proclaim it. And if you are lost in your sin, you cannot be neutral toward the gospel. You must receive the gospel for salvation. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The gospel done in verses 3b through a. And here we find four verbs that show what Christ has done. Four verbs that show what Christ has done. In this passage, verses 3 through 5, we might call this the essential gospel. The essential gospel. What is the gospel? This is the essential gospel laid out here. And we see these four verbs. We see the first one in verse 3. Where he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what did Christ do? He died. What did he die for? Our sins. Do you understand that this morning? When Jesus Christ hung there on that cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, his body ravished, torn by the flogging that he had endured. He hung there, being mocked, being ridiculed. And before he was put on that cross, he was spat upon, and a crown of thorns was put upon his head. That man whose body was torn was ripped apart by the flogging, the scourging that he had endured. He was nailed to that cross. And when he was nailed to that cross, the Bible tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why did Jesus Christ die? It was not because he was a criminal. It was not because he had done anything wrong. That man, Jesus, the God-man, truly God, truly man, when he was placed upon that cross, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's why Jesus died. He bore in his body our sins upon that tree. Why? That he might bring us to God. We desperately needed the Son of God to die for us that he might bring us to God. Son of God became Son of Man that sons of men might become sons of God. The holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner Jesus Christ, he was made sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for our sins. But we see the second thing in verse 4. The Scripture says, and that he was buried. When Christ was buried in that grave, he was a dead man. You understand that? He had not just swooned. He had not passed out. He was dead. And when those ladies came to that tomb early on resurrection morning, they were coming there to anoint a dead body, a dead man. You see, the wages of sin is what? What did Jesus do? He died, and he was what? Buried. He was buried because he had died. So we find that Christ died, he was buried, but also in verse 4, the Scripture says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha this important question, do you believe this? I want to know something from you this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? If the raising of Lazarus from the dead did not prove it, his own resurrection from the dead ought to have. Because he said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. Why did Christ die? He died because he laid his life down. He had suffered the punishment for our sins. It was finished. He laid his life down. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again. Why? Because he had power to take it up from the dead. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. And then we see really the meat of this passage. He was seen. If you look here at verse 5, I think it's six times that it references people who saw him. Let's just kind of work through it real quick. In verse 5, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas. Now, y'all know that Cephas was Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. It means rock. Okay, so he was seen by Cephas. That name was used earlier in 1 Corinthians. Then by the 12. All right, so the 12 here would be representing, I would suppose, the 11 disciples who were left. The disciples. As he went back and saw them within the first 8 days from his resurrection. Thomas missed church that day, so he missed out on seeing Jesus. So he had to wait about a week later. Verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now, this must have happened after his ascension. Because in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 who were gathered together in the upper room. It could be otherwise. I don't know. But it seems like if there were 120 who were gathered together in the upper room, the Holy Spirit then came. that this appearance to 500 brethren, in other words, they were believers, must have happened sometime after his ascension. Going on in verse 6, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, or some are have physically died. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James. The James here is probably his brother James. It would be his half-brother James, the one who wrote the epistle of James. Then by all the apostles. So all of the who were in the number who were apostles, this including Matthias, who would have been added in Acts chapter 1. Here he appeared to them all. Now going to verse 8. Then he says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So Paul here, who was Saul, references that the last of all, he was seen by him. This happened in Acts chapter 9. What does it mean that he was born out of due time? You know, that word that's used here is actually a word that could be used for a miscarriage when a child is born out of due time, when it's not supposed to be born. All right, so what Paul's saying here is, one day I was persecuting the church, the next day I was preaching the gospel. It shouldn't have been that way. When you look at my life and you see what I was doing as I was seeking to drag people out of their homes and take them to prison, murdering even people, and causing Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. I was going about doing all that, and I was on my way to Damascus to do it, but then all of a sudden, I saw Jesus. And my life was changed. I was supposed to be killing Christians and murdering them and taking them to prison, but instead I was preaching the one whom I used to blaspheme. So he is one who was born out of due time, he says. So the gospel done. And now we go to the gospel doing. In verses 9 through 11, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I like it in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 3, where he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. That shows what Paul thought of himself. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of all the saints. The word Paul, the name Paul, means little. So you can see how Paul thought little of himself. Why did he think little of himself in verse 9? He says, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. When Jesus appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How did he persecute Jesus? By persecuting the body of Christ, the people of Christ. In verse 10, he tells us something. Again, that he believes about himself. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's been said that the best of men can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's only God who can say, I am who I am. I am what I am. It is only God who is self-determining. Man is not. So we can, if we do anything good for the Lord, if you do in your day anything good for the Lord, all of us can only say, I am what I am by the grace of God. So what do we see in this? We see that God, through the gospel, makes opponents laborers of grace. Because as verse 10 continues, he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Please look at verse 10 again. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How did he do what he did? The grace of God in him. Why did he do what he did? Because of the grace of God that God had shown toward his life. What did the grace of God cause him to do? It caused him to labor in the gospel. Do you see, church, from this passage and from this example, that the grace of God in us should cause us to be active in our relationship with the Lord? There's no sitting on the sidelines. There's no putting it in park. But the gospel, the grace of God which we experience, should make a profound and lasting impact in our lives as believers. It did for the Apostle Paul, to the point where it took an opponent and made him a laborer of grace. And how many people can we say this about? We see that certainly in him. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You think about John Newton, who was the author of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton, who was a slave trader, who was a blasphemer. He ridiculed and mocked and shamed Christians who tried to speak to him about the Lord. But God, one night in a terrible storm, as he was the captain of a slave ship, and that terrible storm had been fighting that storm for hours. And then he finally, one night, even though he had not thought about God in years, his mother, a devout Christian who passed away when he was 6 years old, and taught him about the Lord, but he had been away from the Lord. For some reason that night, he cried out to the Lord and he said, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And from that moment on, God began to awaken him and to change him, ultimately converting him to live for the Lord, pastor, preach God's word, and write many hymns, one of those being Amazing Grace. You see, God and John Newton took an opponent and made him a laborer of grace. We could think of others like John Bunyan, who was a tinker, who lived a unrighteous life. But then he heard two elderly ladies speaking about the freedom that they had in Christ and the security that they had in Christ. And from that conversation that he heard, God began to awaken him. And then he was married, and his wife brought two pieces of Christian literature into the family as part of her dowry. And he read those books, and God saved him. But then you think about me, and you think about you. And we think about all of ourselves, how we were all really opponents of the grace of God. Romans 5 tells us we were his enemies, that we were without strength, that we were sinners, and that we were ungodly. But you know what he did? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And all of us sit here today who have the name of Christ and know Him as your Savior, we sit here today as those who were once opponents, but now we are laborers of grace. And then finally we see this, that He makes unbelievers believers. And the last part of verse 11, He says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." We continue to preach this gospel. And you know, it's not the preacher who has the power. It's the gospel that has the power. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he doesn't care if the gospel's preached for the right reasons or for the wrong reasons. The main thing is that the gospel is preached. Because in that gospel of the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Jesus Christ, in it is found the power of God unto salvation. So I ask you today in closing, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? How do you do that? Have you received the gospel? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word today. I'm grateful, God, that the gospel continues to save people, save sinners. And Father, I thank you that you've done a work to save so many who are here in this room, in this building today. Thank you, God, for the grace. I pray, God, that grace that we've had toward us would not somehow cause us to sit by in neutral, idly, but Lord, that we would, because of it, be laborers of grace, not because we're able to do it, because of the grace of God working in us. And Father, that gospel that we've heard about this morning, it is an everlasting gospel. It will never change. Father, I pray that as it has gone out, as these good people have heard it today, may it fall on good ground, Father, throughout this building. In Jesus' name, amen.